And this morning I'm going to base those that have got their Bible, and I know Drapes, wherever he is, he's really interested in the title, so when he puts it online and those that are interested, if you throughout the week the sermons are loaded up so you can listen to them again. But Drapes, I know its title would be Awe and Wonder. He'll listen to the first 2 or 3 minutes, but it's Awe and Wonder this morning. And I'm going to base our sermon this morning around Genesis 15, the story of Abram. And Abram, which means in a couple of chapters later, he goes from Abram. He begins as Abram, which means father, and then a couple of chapters later, his name's changed to Abraham, which means big father, or in some ways like big daddy. And God would turn human history because of one man responding to the call of God. You know, and I get the sense this morning that it only takes one in a family. It only takes one in a city. That it only takes one person in a community to respond in faith to the voice of the Lord, to move, to leave the comfort and security and to step out. You know, eyes full of wonder at the majesty of our Father in heaven. And I just even feel today that God's going to even begin to move in each of our hearts. You know, it's amazing when you look at the story of Abraham. You know, the three largest world religions, Christianity, Judaism and Islam, they all have Abraham as their father. And I reckon if you go around and ask anyone in here, they know that song, Father Abraham. You know, like as I was doing the creating the sermon and putting it all together, you know, that little tune was going over my head. You know, right arm, left arm, Father Abraham, as many sons, you know, like it just goes over. We all know that. You know, nothing in human history or nothing quite has happened since and nothing ever before like the story of Abram. You know, and that's what we're going to read about this morning. So if you've got a Bible, if you turn to Genesis 15, we're going to start there this morning. But I believe as we read the story of Abram, we need to be reminded how God deals with Abraham in this passage is also how God deals with us, always wanting us to move forward. Always wanting us to deepen our level of intimacy with Him. You see, Genesis 15 and verse 1. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. You know, how many people feel like if God said that to you, that would probably be enough. Like, I'm your shield. It sounds like a pretty good shield if you ask me. But Abram said, he says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be their heir. And the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You know, probably the most significant line in all Scripture, quoted 3 times in the New Testament. And this is what it means to live by faith. You know, this morning I want to unpack this text a little bit. And as we unpack this text together, my goal and objective is to assist us, to help us to just develop our intimacy and grow in intimacy with God. You know, like as a teacher, that's my day job. As a teacher, you know, we're into week 3 or 4, or if you ask Mel, week 5 this week. You know, that's a side joke, don't worry. We've had some things go on at school where we've thought it was a particular week and it was at some schools and not at other schools anyway. But at work and at the start of the school year, I hear this a little bit. Or even before school goes back. You know, I think that every parent, they love the holidays. Every parent, you know, they just love it. They love the extra time with their kids. They really enjoy having all of that, the kids around, and as parents, you plan whatever you're going to do throughout the holidays. You know, and you don't plan for, and over the last few years, you would never have planned for the learning for home. You know, you wouldn't have planned for that. You know, but even before that, you know, I don't know if this is the same experience that's in your household, but it's certainly true in our household is pretty much every day. If the kids have been inside for any length of time doing whatever it is that they are doing, you know, they're on their iPad or they're watching TV or whatever it is that they're doing inside. You know, they're inside. But kids just seem to like to hang out inside the safety of the confines of the house. But it comes a point in the day, over the holidays, I hear parents say this a bit, it comes to a point in the day. It could come at any moment. It's not scheduled. It's not planned. It's just like an instinct comes over the parent. You know, you're not angry. It just something comes over you and you walk into the room, the lounge room, the bedroom, wherever the kids may be, and you just say these lines. And I know it's true in our household. These lines come, it's something along these lines anyway. Get outside. You're not angry. You're not upset. But you just know that they've got to get outside. And I don't know where it comes from. And then, of course, you get the response. Well, I know I get this response from my kids. It's something along, what have I done? Why? What did I do? That's the response that you get. You know, then there's nothing to do outside. It's, well, I don't care. Just go outside. Kick a rock. Play with your siblings. I don't care. You know, that's why we bred them. You know, like, that's the response that comes over you. Whatever it is, climb a tree, you've just got to get outside. And then parents, you know, you come back to when I was your age. When I was your age, that always comes into the scenario. When I was your age, you know, like, can I get an amen from the parents? I know that is how it is in our household. You know, and it might be the same in your household. It just comes to a point, it's like an inbuilt timer in your soul that says, being inside is not good for us. You know, how much more so in our spirit? You know, I feel like, if I'm honest, over the last few years, we've spent so much time being inside, living inside our tent. You know, and I feel it's time to in some ways to enter, to get outside of the tent, and to enter the world with wide-eyed expectation that God can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask, think, or imagine. You know, and it's time to move on out. You know, I almost feel like God got to a point in the conversation with Abram when he was fed up with him. It's like, it's almost like he's talking to his son. And there's this dialogue that's taking place. And as this dialogue is taking place, he can see there's no progress again. Just like in our house. The dialogue is going nowhere. It's back and forth. And you get to that point where you're just telling, get outside. Go. And I feel like God got to that point with Abram. And God has done that in his life. And Abram's saying, but I haven't got what I really wanted. And I feel like God, you know, just get outside. Abram, get off your device. Abram, move away from the TV. Get out of your tent. Get out of whatever it is. And get out of that place of thinking you're just surviving. I've got more for you. And it's almost like the Lord gives Abram this object lesson and says, I've got to show you something. I've got to show you something. You know, it's remarkable. And I feel like that God, that's what God maybe wants to do for some of us this morning, is get us outside of our tent. Move us to in some ways a place of safety. To a place of survival, to actually take us to a deeper level. And in doing so requires that deeper intimacy with him. We've spent a bit too long in the tent, in essence. You see, at the start of Genesis 15, I just read it and it says, after these things, the Lord comes in and says, do not be afraid. The number one command in the Bible. So what does that mean? Abram was afraid. And Abram is dwelling in his tent after these things. But what happens if we wound the clock back, you know, four chapters in Genesis 11? We see that Abram was a man, was the son of a man called Terah. And Terah had three children, Nahor, Haran, and Abram. Haran died in the Ur of Chaldeans. And Nahor, we don't hear anything else about him. You know, how bad would it be to be the brother of Abram and never get a mention? Well, you get a mention, but you never really heard from him again. But Abram's father was Terah. And you read about him in Genesis 15. You see, he left the Ur of Chaldeans, or Ur was a region. And today, I guess we'd say it'd be like modern-day Persia, or around there. And he lived in the Ur of Chaldeans, Abram's father. And it says this in Genesis 11, that his father set out for Canaan. But when he got to Haran, he settled there. You see, you find it interesting if you study the map. Almost 400 miles away, about halfway, Abram's father settled. What's happening in Genesis 15 is Abram is settling halfway short of the promises of God. And can I tell you that if you want to be a people that leave your tent, you don't settle. You're probably going to have to go further. You're probably going to have to go further than some habits or whatever it may be. You're probably going to have to go further than your genetic code or my father wrestled with this or that or whatever it may be. You know, we can always, excuse me, shrug. Can I tell you that to have a breakthrough spirit that says, I will go the distance, because Abraham's father didn't have that. Abram's father wanted to get to Canaan, but he only got as far as Haran. And he settled there. And here's what we know about Abram's father. In the history of Abram himself, is Terah was an idol worshipper. You can read about that in Joshua 24. Terah was an idol worshipper and most likely a maker of idols. In fact, Ur of Chaldeans was known as the Moon City. And guess what? Guess what they worshipped in the Moon City? You know, like, you can guess it. Not a trick question. In the Moon City, they worshipped the Moon God, known for the giant temple honoring the Moon God. You find it interesting that God would actually tell Abram to look up at the stars. But the stars and the moon are only there for illustrative purposes, not to be worshipped. But Terah was a worshipper, nor was not a worshipper of God, nor was Abram. But then Abram hears the voice of the Lord, perhaps for the first time in Genesis 12. And the Lord says to leave your country, to leave your people, to leave your father's household. In fact, if you read the old King James Version, it would say it wouldn't just say leave. It would say get thee out. You know, and I love that. You know, maybe I need to go into the room at home, and when it's time to step outside, thank you. When it's time to step outside, I need to respond with get thee out. And the kids may actually listen then. There's an urgency to the leaving. Leave your country. Leave your people. Your father's household is not geographically accurate. It's emotionally accurate. You've got to leave your country. Leave your people. And Abram grew accustomed to hearing the voice of the Lord and moving away. And he gets as far as Bethel. And he begins to set altars as he continues to worship the Lord. And a famine strikes. And then he's moved to Egypt. And there's some crazy stories that about this fatherless Abram. You know, it's so important when we read the scriptures, we're reminded of this. The scriptures are not stories of men being heroes. But it's actually stories of a faithful God that doesn't give up on humanity. And we often read it wrong because they set a bad example. Yes, they do. The hero of this story is not Abram. It's God who doesn't give up on him. Even though, you know, like if it was me, I would have given up long ago. They go to Egypt in a famine. And they return back to the land of Canaan. Back to the land of promise. And a long story cut short in Genesis 14. He rescues his nephew Lot, and it had been taken captive during a war between four kings. You may know the story. But the king came down, the king of Sodom, and he said, "Take all the goods." And Abram looks at him and says, "I'm not taking one thing from you, not even the strap of a sandal, because I want everybody to know that you didn't make me rich, but rather the Lord made me rich." You see, in Genesis 14, he wins this incredible battle. And he finds himself sitting in his tent. You know, have you ever found this in your life that you feel like things can go really, really well for go along? And they go along like that for about four chapters. Abram hears the voice of the Lord. He responds and he grows. His tribe increases. His wealth increases. His army increases. And yet there's something in the inside of Abram that is unfulfilled. And this unfulfillment turns into disappointment. And this disappointment turns into to settled despair. You know, you may have experienced that. You may have experienced that in your own life. We have some disappointment, but then disappointment goes on longer and it turns into settled despair. And that's where he finds himself in his tent. And maybe like Abram's stories, you've heard the voice of the Lord. You've lived in faith. And then there's this sense that something is unfulfilled. We ask him this question. He might be sitting in his tent. His dark tent, whatever it may be, just inside his tent. Saying, "I thought things by now may be different. I thought by now I'd have that promise. I thought by now my life would be here." And for you and I, it could be exactly the same thing. Something slightly unfulfilled in every season of our lives. That's just how life is, and we're waiting for God to move. It's in this place to sort of ask the question, "I thought by now I'd be there." I don't know what it looks like for you, and perhaps even for you there's this, could be settled disappointment in some area. "I thought I'd be healed. I thought I'd be restored. I thought, well, whatever it may be. I thought this." It's interesting to me that the one thing that Abram and Sarah wanted was a son, was a child. It says that when Abram, in Genesis 14, it says that when Abram's army assembled his army, in verse 4 it says, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit. You know what that means? 318 boys had been born right in Abram's camp. And none of them were his. You think about his disappointment. I don't know, 318 times. Everybody else is getting it, and you're not. I mean, could you imagine that feeling in Abram? He's a leader of this great tribe. And 318 times the report comes in. There's another baby. There's another son. And 318 times it's happening for everybody else except Abram. Settled disappointment. You know, there could be things in your own life where it's like that. You're trying to find how to work it out. You know, when we have settled disappointment, we begin to do that, don't we? Begin to try and find out how to make it work. I don't know, I've done this in my life. You begin to try and control God in some way. You're trying to say, what are the things that I'm going to have to do to get to so I can and move from here to there. You try and land on technique, or you try and find out from the other 318 people, what did you do to get what you wanted? It's a little like you conduct 318 mini interviews. You know, and we can do this unknowingly. I know I have. You can almost hear this kind of sense of, how did you get your miracle? What was it? How did you appease God in heaven? For Abram finds himself in his tent. In his tent, fear becomes his companion. Do not be afraid. Why is that? Because fear had become Abram's companion. And can I tell you this morning? I know in this place, I know online as well, fear can become our companion. And so much so, we kind of can become used to it. We can become used to its presence. We're used to it lingering. We're used to it. Today's your day to move out. Today's your day to break through. And the Lord says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He says, Eliezer of Damascus will have everything that I have. You see, now adoption in the ancient world was quite common. You would adopt people who were fully grown, but beyond that, Eliezer of Damascus, from history, no doubt had a large family. He always looked at someone who was incredibly fruitful and says, well, that's the guy who's probably going to get all of my things. It's comparing. You know, we do this from time to time. We don't we? We're in our tent. In fact, we fall in the trap of comparison and we look at everybody else. I remember this one time when Tony and I lived in Brisbane, we went to the beach. And we had a beach umbrella and we set it all up and we were there having a good time just under this, mucking around, doing whatever we were doing. And then some wind gust just began to come and hit the beach and we were hanging on for dear life. And I can tell you right at that moment, I began to scan the seashore. Began to scan and just look around, and they're right behind us. You know, not even 5 meters away was this designer couple with the designer one old school peg in the ground beach umbrella, and they were both asleep under it. Not even a gust of wind. You know, in my head I could hear this dialogue taking place. You know, what about me, Lord? You know, I couldn't believe it. You know, like we were, at the time I stopped and said, Tony, look at those guys. You know, look at them. You know, we can begin to look at them. We can begin to compare. We can begin to consider. You know, in our tent, we're scrolling through constant feeds comparing, seeing how everybody else is doing. A trap. Comparison. A trap that we're confined in our little tent. But it's a turning point. And I want to get to this morning, a turning point. I want to read it again. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus. And then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son. Your own flesh and blood will be my heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Do you know what's actually happening here in this moment? For the first time in human history since the fall and the flood, is someone is talking to the God of heaven. You see, prior to this, Abram had been given directives, but there'd never been an interaction. Abram had heard the voice of the Lord multiple times, but you never read Abram saying anything back. Yet in this moment, a turning point happens for Abram. For the first time, he says something back to the Sovereign Lord. And you know what starts is the first time in all of human history, an interpersonal relationship with the God of heaven. It's his turning point. You see, Abram grew up worshipping the moon god. But the moon god would never say anything. But I'll tell you one thing, everybody knew about the gods in those days is if they were real, there is one thing, they are always angry with you. And they always have to be appeased. But not this God. You can share your doubts. You can air your fears. You can speak to him about your frustrations. And he doesn't push you to the side. He says, let me take you outside. You know what you hear in the beauty of this passage? Is friendship. And I want you to be set free this morning. You know, if you feel like God is angry at you, if you feel like he's given up on you, if you feel like your life is messed up in any way, that he would never respond to you. Can I tell you, Abram is giving the Lord a serve and he says, come outside. Let me take you by the hand. I've got to show you something. Do you think God can handle your fears? He can handle your doubts. You see, a life of faith is walking in this tension between being certain and uncertain and wavering every now and then. And then being rock solid with who he is and the character of our God. You see, that's the walk of faith. We live in this tension of that. In fact, if we try to resolve the tension, that's not faith. But the power is in the tension. And Abram responds and says, things are not going the way I thought they would. And you haven't given me what I really thought you'd give me. And I thought by now, and he has this conversation. Abram, enough. Time to walk outside. You know, do you think that God wants to take you outside? There's something about being outside which changes the human heart and shifts the psyche. Notice the language that he took him outside and says, can you count the stars? Look up at the sky. You notice something even in this passage. He's actually not asking him to count the stars. He's just asking him to go outside and look up, to lift his gaze, to lift his perspective. So God comes to Abram, hears his doubts, and takes him by the hand and moves him from the smallness of his tiny vision, removes him from the place where there is only fear and comparison as a companion. He moves him from his place of a small vision, and he leads him to a place of vastness, to a place of awe and wonder. You know that they've done entire studies on the power of awe and wonder. And you know, if you go outside and behold something vast and magnificent, you know what it actually does? You see, researchers, they tell us this stuff. And as I was looking on the internet, you can believe everything you read on the internet. So trust me, but beholding wonder and awe, do you know what it does? It boosts your immunity. It lowers your stress levels when you behold something that gives you a sensation of wonder and awe. But here's the biggest thing researchers have found, is that when people go and behold something vast and wonderful, every time, subconsciously, they actually write their name smaller. You know what they call it? They say beholding things of awe brings about the small self. And guess what? Researchers have told us that the most potent way to have a sense of awe in your mind and in your heart, the most potent experience to have, is to actually look up at the stars. You see, I love it when researchers tell us something that God's already done. It's like a surprise. What's God trying to do? He's actually telling Abram that actually when you move outside, you'll be struck by this sensation that there is a big God ordering your life. You know, have you ever been, I know we have been in an earthquake, A little while ago in Narendra, remember we had that earthquake. You know, when that came, when that hit Narendra, we were at home having a... Well, Tony was drinking a cup of tea. I'm not a hot drinker, so I was probably having a glass of juice or something. And we were at home. It wasn't massive, but it was a little bit scary because we were watching things move. And I remember sitting at the table and the house was shaking. You know, and in those moments I'm thinking, gee, I'm small. Gee, I'm tiny. I have zero control right now. And it's almost the opposite of what the world would tell us. You know, if this morning I was going to give you a pep talk, I'd be saying, you're a big person. Believe in yourself. That's what you can really do. But what does God do to Abram? He actually, you're tiny. You know, how does that help us? Because when you're reminded of how small you are, you're also reminded of how big God is. And you're also reminded about how much He cares about you. And for some reason, the Christian faith works by being reminded how tiny we are, how out of control of our life is, and yet God is good, and that He can be trusted with every part of us. You see, and that is what moves us from our tent. In fact, the psalmist says this in Psalm 80. He says it so beautifully. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You see, do you know that everybody that has a God encounter, particularly, you know, in the Old Testament, they've never encountered God in this kind of, in the kind of like, wow. They've never left that way, like but they've never encountered, no, nobody walks away like that. Every time anyone encounters God in the Old Testament, in fact, even in the New Testament, they are struck with awe. You see, Moses sees a burning bush and he's like, I'm overwhelmed. The Lord says, don't be afraid. You see, Isaiah encounters the glory of the Lord and a vision, and he says, woe is me, I am ruined, I am undone. Jeremiah says, I can't even speak, I am so small. You see, Saul is knocked off his horse. Can I tell you, time and time again, Old and New Testament, when we encounter God, we are not told, here's how you get through life. Here's some techniques. We're reminded that we are tiny. No, we are reminded that we are tiny, and yet God is mindful of us. And then it ends with this, and I might get Nat and the team and Tobe, if you could hand out the communion emblems, we'll come into a time of communion. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. In the original language, you know what it reads? You know, in the Hebrew, Amen, Jehovah. Amen, Jehovah. Amen, Lord. You're going to do it. Amen, Lord, I believe you. You know, sometimes we make faith somewhat complicated. Sometimes we add a lot of things and we try to do this, that, for good reason. We want to do all that. We can live a life of faithfulness. But you know, the foundation of the Christian faith is based on that one verse. Amen, Lord. I believe you. What would that mean for Abram that his life went from like, okay? You know, would that mean that his life went from okay to perfect? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But something shifted in the spirit of Abram when he moves away from his tent and he begins a dialogue with his Father in heaven. You see, there's a relationship. And he says, just look at how vast and wonderful everything is. And Abram, I care about you having a kid. I'm always struck that the Lord cares about the details of our lives. Why would He do that? Why is it that when He made the stars and you and care about the universe, you know, He's got a busy job and yet He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about the finer details of our life. You know, He cares about everything. He cares about the healing that I need in my body, the restoration in that relationship. And He wants to bless us. Abram was reminded that he is tiny, but this big God, while running the universe, cared about his life. You know, and can I tell you this morning that He cares about you? Can I tell you that He's mindful of you? Can I tell you that He sees your story? You know, I get this sort of picture. Perhaps you've been living in a tent for far too long. And maybe fear's been your companion. You maybe vision shrunk in some way or another. But He's there saying, I care about you. Come outside. Let me show you something. You know, I run all of this, but I care about your life. And all our response ever needs to be is, Amen, Jehovah. Amen, Lord. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know one thing. I've got to leave the tent. I've got to leave a survival mindset back in the tent. And this morning, as we come around the communion table, when you get your emblems, feel free to stand if you want this morning. But this morning, I just want us to respond around the communion table. Would we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us? You know, and as we're there, we're just saying, God, I don't know. You see me, God. I've got this going on. I've got that. But would you allow Him to take you outside and just lift your gaze this morning? Lift your gaze to Him. Would you allow Him to show you something? Lift your gaze. And would you respond with that? Amen, Jehovah. Amen, Lord. I trust you. I trust you. I believe you. I don't know all the answers. No, that's okay. I've got all these questions. So do I. But God, I trust you this morning. God, I trust you this morning. So I'm going to get Natty and the team. Thanks. I'm going to get Natty and the team just to play a song. And as they play the song, you feel free to partake whenever. But would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning? Would you allow that dialogue of Him? You know, when we talk about that relationship, that dialogue, that first time, maybe you haven't had a dialogue for a long time. Would you allow that dialogue to come with Him, the Creator of heaven and earth, because He cares for you. He knows your story. And He thinks of you. He's got eyes on you, eyes of love this morning. Would you allow Him to speak to you? And when you're ready in your heart, just respond with Amen, Jehovah. I trust you, Lord. I'm just going to pray and hand over to Natty to the team. And at the end, stick around for fellowship. Those that want to head out to Cooleman, let Trev know. And there'll be a team happy to pray for anyone who wants prayer this morning. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we just praise you for who you are this morning, Lord. We thank you that in the bigness of everything, you see each of us. You see the granular detail of our life and you care. You know everything about us and you care. Lord, would your Holy Spirit just speak to people this morning? Whether that be the first time in a long time or whether they're just in constant dialogue, Lord, would you speak to them this morning? And would our response be, Amen, Jehovah. Amen, Lord, I trust you. I don't have all the answers, but I trust you. We just worship you. We just praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.